Before we read today's scripture reading, I would ask you to turn your bulletin to the very back panel, panel number 7, and I'd like to offer one more brief announcement, and that announcement relates to Sunday school. As you know, earlier this fall, Providence Presbyterian Church started up a whole new battery of Sunday school classes, not only for our children, but for the adults. And just would like to encourage you with a new year, 2009, to consider attending one of these Sunday school classes. Not only are these classes engineered for Christian education, for discipleship, to grow you in terms of your sanctification, but they are also designed to meet various fellowship needs in the church. And I want you to know we have a brand new class coming just for you starting next week. So again, if you'll look at the back bulletin, back page, you'll see there are three classes offered, one of which is new. Carlton Wynn is starting a new series on the heroes of the faith, which should be an outstanding Sunday school class, kind of in synopsis form of some of the most foundational and pivotal men in terms of church history, their contribution to who we are. Heroes of the faith, men like Luther and Calvin and Jonathan Edwards and others. It's a great way to acquaint yourself, perhaps for the first time, with these wonderful heroes of the church. Right down the hall, Ronnie Rowe will continue his wonderful little series on foundations of the faith. If you're not totally familiar with what Reformed theology is, that's a bit of an intimidating topic and subject matter. Ronnie Rowe will handle that pastorally and carefully in his class. And last but certainly not least, Chris Floyd and Brady Sparks are starting a brand new Sunday school class. I believe it will start next week, January 25th, and it will be a class called, or on the curriculum, How People Change from Paul Tripp. It is a wonderful class on sanctification, on the resources that we have at our disposal through God's Word and the Holy Spirit in terms of how people change. I strongly encourage all of you to get up even earlier on Sunday morning and get your kids ready and get yourself ready to attend one of these wonderful adult classes. And by the way, if you're interested, if your interest has been piqued concerning Chris's class and Brady's class, you'll need to email Chris to let him know so that he can order those materials. They are simply outstanding. So we just commend that to you. So please stand for the reading of God's Word. If you weren't here last week, we are in our second week of a new series on the book of 1 Corinthians. We are still a very young church plant, and so we thought it would be beneficial for us to look at a very young church plant in terms of Paul's ministry. So we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians over the course of the spring semester. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Indeed, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me again. Our gracious God and Father, help us not to take for granted what is about to happen. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We pray that you would add your blessing to it. We thank you for what will soon come, the preaching of your word. We ask that you would add your blessing to it. Father, we do pray that you would free us from our distractions, to help us to concentrate on the task at hand. Father, we know that all of God's word is intended for all of his people in all times. And so, Father, help us to see this letter written, not only to the church in Corinth, but to Providence Presbyterian Church in 2009. Grow us and change us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was studying for this week's sermon, it occurred to me that we are jumping into the middle of an email thread. I'm sure that you've experienced being brought into the middle of an email thread before. Someone forwards you an email and asks you to go down to the very bottom, and you work your way to the top to get up to speed so that you'll know what's going on. That is what is happening as we study the book of 1 Corinthians, because this is not the first letter that Paul has written to his people. In Corinth, the church that he planted, the church that he founded, in 1 Corinthians 5:9, Paul hearkens back to this previous letter, this harsh letter that he had sent to the Corinthians when he was made aware of a variety of difficulties that they were experiencing. So then the Corinthians sent a response to Paul, to his first letter. 1 Corinthians is a response to their response. Okay, so it's not actually, we know it is 1 Corinthians, but may actually be 2 or 3 Corinthians in terms of how many letters he actually wrote to the Corinthian church. So we're entering a conversation, I guess, midstream, if you will. It's a fascinating book for many reasons that I think you will see as we go along. But Paul starts this book with a fairly typical greeting. Let's look at verse 1. Paul says, he introduces himself. Almost all letters in this day and time started with an introduction of the author of the letter. It's Paul, and probably secondarily Sosthenes. We don't know exactly who he is. He could have been a prominent member of the church in Corinth. He could have been Paul's, little fancy word, amanuensis, or his secretary. You know, Paul was telling Sosthenes what to write. Sosthenes perhaps wrote it. We don't know. But the letter is from Paul and from Sosthenes to this church plant. And then typically you have the addressee, okay, the church in Corinth, and then you have words of greeting. But it is not typical in other ways. Okay, it's unique in some ways. Paul initially, right off the bat, claims the right of being an apostle. Look again, verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be what? To be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. You don't see him do this in Philippians. Why does he immediately appeal to his authority in the very first verse of this book? Probably because there were people in Corinth who were challenging some things that he said, who did not agree with Paul, who did not submit to Paul's authority. And so he is reminding the people at Corinth of who he is. He is an apostle. And that term apostle is used in two different ways in the Bible. And since everybody in this room is an apostle to some degree, now our session may run me out of here, allow me to continue and clarify what I mean. The word apostle, all it means is like sent out one. Okay, so an apostle is someone who is sent out, is a messenger of the good news of the gospel. But in a secondary way, it carried with it a more technical meaning. And I think we all know what an apostle is in terms of that technical usage. An apostle was someone who was personally an eyewitness of Jesus' personal ministry, an eyewitness of the risen Lord Jesus, someone who was designated by the Lord Jesus Christ to serve as a foundational member of the early church. Okay, there were 12, in a sense, apostles. You know, Paul could have been a 13th. So Paul had every right to claim authority over this little church. And as I read this, it kind of struck me that for hundreds of years in church history, This kind of ministerial calling was the only kind of calling that was viewed as valid. In other words, Paul was an apostle. He was divinely commissioned by God to do a certain task. He was like a minister in the early church. And for hundreds of years, ministers and clergy were the only ones who were viewed as having a legitimate calling. And in the 16th century, in the 1500s, Martin Luther came along and kind of rescued the idea of vocation. He didn't want that term, the idea of vocation. It literally means a calling, to call. And Luther's point was, in the 16th century, is that every single Christian who engages in a legitimate vocation, okay, in a legitimate job, has a vocation, has a calling from God, and indeed serves in ministry. For hundreds of years, the church said that the jobs that you have, they're just human jobs. Okay, you're just manufacturing widgets, as it were. And there was nothing significant or eternal about anything you did. It was just human work. There was this tremendous sacred-secular dichotomy. And so sometimes when we read books like this and you hear Paul appeal to his apostolic authority, you see this calling that he received. A lot of times I've seen people, you know, really say to me, I wish I had that type of calling. I wish I had something that I did that was a calling for the Lord, from the Lord, that gave my life meaning. You know, what you do, David, what you do is significant. You're changing lives. You're preaching the gospel. I'm just shuffling papers. I'm just a housewife. Nothing could be further from the truth. To the degree that you engage in a legitimate job, every single person in this room is engaged in vocation. Perhaps the most sacred and holy vocation is that of being a stay-at-home mom, a mother who raises her children in the fear and the nurture of the Lord. And I think because we're predisposed to being discontent because of the fall, a lot of times we dream of what it would be like to have a very significant job, to do something other than what we're doing. And I think, or I don't think, one point that I want to make is that Paul is not the only one who received a divine calling from the Lord. Paul, even though he was an apostle, is not the only one who engaged in the idea of vocation. And so I want to challenge all of you, and it's a challenge to me, not only today, but on Monday morning as you get up and you wonder, why in the world am I doing this job? What is the point to all of this? Well, the point is that you are honoring the Lord your God by using His gifts that He has given to you for His glory, and there is intrinsic value and worth in what you are doing. And when you close that deal in terms of being a real estate agent, or you're an attorney doing this or that, or a doctor or whatever, or someone who is, you know, a custodian, you are engaging in ministry. It is a holy calling. And I just want to challenge you on that, to view it that way, and to thank God for the vocation that He's given you. Just because it's a vocation doesn't mean you have to keep doing it forever. Doesn't mean you can't have healthy ambition and change jobs. But while you're in the job that you're in, look at it as vocation. Paul's not the only one who was called by God to perform certain tasks. We would do well to remember that. And so the next point is just fascinating. Remember who Paul was. He was the church planner of the church in Corinth. He had divine authority given to him by Jesus Christ to care for His church. He had received reports of terrible things, absolutely terrible things that were going on in Corinth. A type of sexual immorality that would make you blush was happening at the church in Corinth. There were divisions, there were factions, there were all kinds of things going on. If this was a church plant, is there a Corinth, Texas, by the way? Okay, if there was a church plant, I'm from North Carolina, I don't know all my Texas geography. But if there was a church plant in Corinth, Texas, started by the Southwest Church Planting Network, and if the Southwest Church Planting Network got news that all these things were going on in Corinth, they would shut that church down. It would not survive. But I want us to take just a few moments, okay, to see the way that Paul characterized this church. It is completely counterintuitive. It is astonishing the way that he characterizes this people that struggled with virtually every conceivable sin that you can imagine. Let's look at that in verses 2 and 3. Paul says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is absolutely astonishing that he would address these extremely dysfunctional and rebellious people as the church of the living God. And again, let's look at some of the language he used. He called them those sanctified in Christ Jesus. And that means these people who are struggling with all these things were set apart in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that in the eyes of God, these people were completely and totally holy. Set apart for Christ Jesus, they were also called saints. Unfortunately, that term throughout church history has also been hijacked, like the idea of vocation. And throughout church history, the idea of saints has been only applied to people that they thought were super holy, just in terms of church history. Everybody who knows the Lord Jesus is a saint. Everybody who knows the Lord Jesus is holy in the eyes of God. And I think there is a lot that we can learn from the way that Paul relates to the Corinthians. It doesn't mean he doesn't severely rebuke them. It doesn't mean that he's not bold and blunt with them, because we're going to see that he is. But what we're going to see is that he does not give up on these people. If anyone had any right to give up on a particular people, it would have been Paul and the people in Corinth. But he did not give up on these people. He viewed them as sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ, as saints as it were, and therefore they were worthy of his time and his attention in ministry. And every single person in this room, pastor included, should be challenged by that. And that means we should be very hesitant to give up on anyone. Very hesitant to ever give up on anyone. Because Paul did not give up on the Corinthians. And his view of them as being holy ones and set apart meant that it was worth it for him to invest his time in these people. And so therefore, I challenge every one of you in this room this morning to be committed to the idea of being forbearing and persevering with people. And to be persevering and forbearing with each other in the context of this church. Because we are going to sin against each other. We are going to disappoint each other. We are going to be less than kind and gracious with each other on occasion. But when everything is said and done, I would encourage all of us to interpret those events in light of the fact that we are sanctified in the Lord Jesus. That we are saints in his sight. And that doesn't mean we can't be bold with each other, that we can't hold each other accountable, but it means this is the backdrop to all of those relationships. It means that we are in this together for the long haul, people. We are in this together for the long haul. Paul was not embarrassed to associate the church in Corinth with the churches all over the world. Okay, he didn't say, you know, you are unique, you're especially bad, you're not worthy enough to be associated with all these other churches. I mean, just look, Verse 2, he says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus, both their Lord and ours, we are in this together, my friends. And so I hope that that will be the spirit that kind of undergirds all of our relationships with one another, that we're committed to each other, that we love each other, just like Paul did. I think that's a very important point in this greeting. I think there's another very, very important thing that we can take away from this that will actually relate to Chris Floyd and Brady's class. Okay, not only were these people saints of the Most High God, they had been set apart in the Lord Jesus, but notice what Paul says next. This gave him confidence to persevere, not only because of who they were in the Lord Jesus, but because of the resources that were available to them as the church. These people had the power to change. Okay, let's look at that. Verses 4 through 7. Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in speech and all knowledge. Those were some gifts they excelled in, perhaps took pride in, but he was just pointing out those were some of the more noteworthy gifts they had received. Verse 6, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, you have the power to change, Corinthians. You are not stuck, okay, in this this immature condition that you're in. Look at what the text says. Verse 7, you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is so much we have to learn with this, and I obviously don't have much time. But the pronoun you, if you're like me, oftentimes you read your Bible and you read it from an individual perspective. And so you would read verse 7, so that you, and I often interpret this as David Ray, so that you, David Ray, as an individual, are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is not Paul's point. The pronoun is plural. He's saying you as a church are not lacking in any spiritual gift. He's saying you have the power to change in your body, in your particular and local church. And what he's saying is avail yourself of the gifts that are available in your local church. This is why we want our people involved in Sunday school, asking people out to lunch, involved in dinners for eight, in others' groups, because as a body, we have all the spiritual gifts at our disposal. We have pastors and elders and deacons and moms and people that are gifted in administration and wisdom and discernment and encouragement and hospitality and all those things. We don't have to outsource ourselves to other people, to professionals, to grow in our faith. We have everything we need at Providence Presbyterian Church to grow as a mature church body. And I would encourage you and implore you as your pastor to avail yourself of the gifts that are present here. Please take the time to continue getting to know other people in this body. Take advantage of the gifts that are here, because they're here corporately. They are here corporately. And God did not intend you to just go off and do your own thing in terms of the Christian life, to come up on Sunday morning and attend worship and then leave and engage in your life. That is not the way that it's supposed to be. The power to change is not only within you in terms of the Holy Spirit, but the Lord uses other people. And so be reminded that the Lord, although he wrote these letters to you personally in some ways, it's written to churches, corporate churches, with an understanding that we have all that we need to encourage each other and grow each other. And that's one reason I'm really excited about the How People Change curriculum that we're doing in one of our Sunday school classes, because it will talk about how people change. the means that we have at our disposal to see God at work within us. And I think that's very significant. And so I would encourage you to engage in a significant level of vulnerability with the other people in this congregation. To allow other people to know you and to minister to you and to care for you. Do not be anonymous. Do not be anonymous and highly individualistic and do your own thing. This church was planted so that we could engage in a mission together to not only reach North Dallas, but to be grown and matured within the context of a covenant community. And so I want you to leave your comfort zone, my friends, and get involved in what's going on in the church and get involved in the lives of other people. That is a strong exhortation from your pastor, to not languish by yourself in your struggles, to avail yourself of the other members of this wonderful little community. And last but certainly not least, the foundation for all of this comes in verses 8 and 9. Paul says, referring to the Lord Jesus, he says, "Who will sustain you to the end? Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." In other words, God has instituted the local church to keep you faithful and committed to the very end. How will God sustain you? In verse 8, well, obviously through the Lord Jesus Christ, but through all of the means at Jesus' disposal that are offered within the context of the local church. And so that's why, again, we should never give up on anyone. Because what God has started, God will finish in your life and in the life of our little church. And so therefore, we should be very optimistic in terms of dealing with other believers. Okay, that God has provided us the means at our disposal to grow, and he is going to confirm us to the end. As Ronnie talked about in terms of our confession of faith, you cannot lose your salvation. He will confirm you on the day that the Lord Jesus comes in power and glory. And so I'm just amazed. I'm just amazed at what the Lord promises our little church through this letter that was written so long ago through the hand of the Apostle Paul. The way that we're to view ourselves, the way that we're to view our little church, the fact that we have the power to change through the power of the Holy Spirit in this little church, and the fact that he will confirm us to the very end, that is incredibly encouraging and should help us to carry on. I think Ronnie said, well, what's our motivation to continue on, to move forward? This should be our motivation. This is a wonderful beginning to the book of 1 Corinthians, a book that I am very excited about preaching through. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we are so thankful for who you are and for all that you have done. And despite the way that we view ourselves or other people, we are thankful at the way that you view us as being sanctified and set apart and the Lord Jesus, as saints, as holy ones in the sight of God. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand that, to internalize that, to appropriate the reality of that for ourselves. Father, I thank you that you have reminded us even this morning that we do not have to stay like we are, that there is the power to change through the power of your Spirit in the context of the local church. And I pray that you would convict all of us in this room, motivate all of us in this room to avail ourselves of all the things that this little church has to offer in terms of our encouragement and growth and sanctification. And thank you, Father, for the timely reminder that the good work that you have started, that you will complete, that you will confirm us on the day that your Son comes again in power and glory. Father, we thank you for the ministry of Providence Presbyterian Church. We thank you for raising us up precisely when you did. We thank you for the mission that you have given to us. Father, we pray that you would help us to be found faithful in that mission. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.